God bless you. I'm going to take a minute and get my nest built here. See if I can find my notes. I've checked that I had them for like 5 times, but I still want to make sure I have them. You don't want me up here reveling around without notes. You want me to stay focused so you can go home tonight. I'm so glad to be here. As they say in the South, or as Minnie Pearl would say, does anybody here know who Minnie Pearl is?
Yeah.
Well, I'm just so proud to be here. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to thank Sister Dillon for the invitation to be with you. I am so excited to be here. I just felt the spirit of this meeting moving in my heart for a long time now. And I just feel like God wants to do a wonderful thing. I've never been in a ladies' meeting that God did not move in a special way. I think women feel so tender toward God that God feels tender toward us. And He just comes in and blesses in a wonderful, wonderful way. I want to thank Brother and Sister Dillon for the lovely lunch, for picking me up at the airport, for showing such great hospitality, for putting me in this fabulous bed and breakfast place. It is just absolutely beautiful. And the manager's name there is Christian. I mean, that's got to be a sign, right? And actually, he's been very sweet and helpful. And the basket there with all sorts of snacks and goodies and some Canadian snacks that I've never had, but I found out were delicious. So whoever did that, thank you. Thank you, Sister Garrett, for the communication and helped me figure out my ticket. When I downloaded the ticket on my computer and printed it out, they said the time to leave was like 1350. I didn't know what 1350 was. That was a time it didn't say AM or PM. And this lady from Oklahoma just was puzzled. So not wanting to miss my flight, I got information from Sister Garrett. Could you tell me what time 1350 is? And it was 2 hours earlier, right? It was very complicated, but she helped me figure it out, and I hope she can make sure that I've got the right time in mind to go home. And Sister Limke took me to lunch today, and it was a beautiful lunch, and we had a little moment there, didn't we? And she shared some of the burden of her heart with me for you. And I think God is opening doors in her life, and I think you're going to see some awesome things happen. And I'm so glad to be in the City of Hope, if we call it a city, I'm not sure. But it is a beautiful, beautiful place. I got out today and walked around, and everybody was so nice and friendly, not like our hateful California people. It was just so much better than that. Thank you. Is Sister Reynolds here tonight? She's not here. Well, I just would like to say how much I appreciate her ministry. I was at a conference, and I remember at least a part of her text, and that was, "It is marvelous in our eyes," and it was a wonderful, wonderful message. I want to ask all of you, when you come in this service tomorrow, to bring your Bible. Everybody bring your Bible. And if you have one that's not on your phone or your iPad, bring that. If that's all you have, well, bring that. But if you have a Bible, you know, a Bible, a book, bring it. I know I've started reading the Bible on my phone too, and sometimes I feel a little condemned about it, but the Word is powerful wherever it is, so I guess God can get through all of that internet stuff and still have His pure Word to be with us. Your theme is one heart, many hands, and I have felt in prayer and in study that God wants to bring us along on a journey. And he wants to take us to a place. That's what I feel in my heart spiritually. And so I want to open this conference tonight with this message that I think is the start of that journey. And really, I believe it's the start of any progress we make with the Lord has to start at this place. And I'm calling this one necessary thing. One necessary thing. Brother Bernard is our general superintendent in the United States, and he told the story of when his family went as missionaries to Korea. He was just a young boy, and it's a fascinating story. His parents were called to be missionaries before they were called to preach, and they spent their life in preparation to fulfill that calling. They pastored and did some other things, but finally the Lord opened the door for them to go on the mission field, and they didn't go on a jetliner as our missionaries do today, and I'm glad our missionaries get to go on jetliners, but they went on an old freighter, and it was just not at all glamorous, nothing like a cruise ship, nothing like that. It was just a freighter, and they had passage on that going to Korea from the United States. When they got out into the Atlantic, I believe it was the Atlantic, the engine of this freighter started overheating, and it became dangerously hot, and they didn't have any way of fixing it. They didn't have the right equipment or the instruments or whatever was needed to fix it on those high seas, and they decided that it could explode at any moment. So they told the passengers and the crew they were going to have to get off of the ship because it could explode any moment. And they took down the lifeboats, and when they did, they found out that they were all rusted out and full of holes. So there was no safety in the lifeboats. So they had to remain on this freighter. They went back to the nearest port of call that could fix this ship, this freighter, which was Panama. They went back to Panama. When the mechanics there examined it all, they told them that if the engine had heated 3 more degrees, it would have exploded and everybody on board would have been lost, because they had no lifeboats, no way of escape. The one necessary thing that they needed on that freighter, they did not have. We've gone to New York City, and we've been in these big cities with the skyscrapers, and when I get there, I take looks around at the exit, and I try to find out where the fire escape is, just in case. So you could say that in a skyscraper, maybe one necessary thing would be fire escapes. In World War II, when our pilots were fighting so much of that war in the air, their necessary thing would be a parachute. And parachutes actually saved the lives of many, many of our pilots in World War II. One necessary thing. Our God is so great. The Bible says, Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And when he did, it was a beautiful earth. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. The earth is the exact distance from the sun for life. If it was a degree closer or a degree further away, there could be no life on earth. But God did it, so he did it right. It's the only planet with liquid water on our surface that we have knowledge of. It's the only planet in the solar system that has life. And many scientists believe the only planet in the universe with life. But God did it. Thank God. A beautiful earth. He created this marvelous earth. And I have just been, it's like my eyes are hungry in all the beautiful sights I see around here. Now, I'm from San Diego. It's a beautiful city. Don't get me wrong. But all of this green and all of this foliage and all of the trees and the mountains, it's all so beautiful. And God created this awesome, wonderful earth for us. What an awesome God. So God created the earth, and Genesis 1:27 said, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God, created he him, male and female, created he them. And then verse 28 said, and God blessed them. What a great God. Lately, I've just fallen in love with God all over again, and he just fills my heart. He fills my heart. Psalms 19:1 said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So we know that God is great. God is powerful. God is eternal. God is love. God is the first and the last. God is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the Lord of hosts. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He is the first and last. He is the root and the offspring of David. He is the only wise God. He is the Lord God, omnipotent, who reigneth forever and ever. Hallelujah. So my question to you tonight is, how do we know that? Now think about that a minute. We know it. We do know it, but how do we know it? We know it because God revealed himself. We would never have found God if he had not chosen to reveal himself. So he reached down to humanity and revealed himself. Peter 1:21 said, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's like moving a ship with the wind. God moved on these men, and they took pen in hand and wrote down the words that God inspired them to write. God revealed himself through these holy men who were so sensitive to the Spirit that when the Lord spake and said, write this, or describe this, or tell this, they did it, and they put it in books, and they treasured the books, and they kept the books, and they kept the writing, so thousands of years later, we still know how God reached down to us. Hallelujah. Psalms 103, verses 3 to 7 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. And listen, he made known his ways unto Moses, and unto the children of Israel. He showed to Moses the creation of the world, and Moses wrote it down. What a mighty God that would take the time and the effort to make sure that we knew all of these wonderful things about him. In the Word of God, we learn of God. He shared knowledge of his power, his might, his working, his plans for mankind. Hallelujah. He taught us how to approach him, how to know him, how to please him, how to connect with him, how to reach him. Hallelujah. How to be touched by him. He told his disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. And then before that even, he revealed his name to the Virgin Mary and said, you shall call his name Jesus. And he revealed his name. The prophets of old desired to know the name of Jesus. But with all the mighty anointing and power that fell on them, he never revealed his name until he spoke to the virgin girl one day and said, his name shall be called Jesus. He not only revealed to us his name, but he gave us access to his name through baptism, and now we can access the name of Jesus in prayer, in faith, in believing, in worship, because we know his name, because he revealed himself to us. What a mighty God! And then beyond that, he shared his spirit with us.
Right.
And he saved us from sin.
Right.
Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. And when the day was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were filled with the Holy Ghost that day. So God shared and revealed himself to mankind. He shared his understanding and gave us his name. And then he shared his very essence, his nature with us, and filled us with his spirit. We are filled with his spirit. The nature and the essence of God fills our heart and our lives. Hallelujah. 1 John 3 and 2 said, "Beloved, now, are we the sons of God?" And we know that God has expectations for his children.
That's right.
I have expectations for my children.
Come on.
You have expectations for your children,
right?
That's right. We all have different expectations for our children. I was at a home one time and heard a young man answer the phone. And it was a saint calling the parsonage. And this young pastor's son was rude and unkind, and I thought, well, I wouldn't put up with that. We have expectations, don't we? Different expectations. God has expectations of us. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 said, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. To be holy is to be saintly, godly, pious, devout, pure, dedicated to the service of God.
Amen.
Be ye holy as I am holy. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And we look at the holiness of Jesus Christ and the purity of his life and the purity of his purpose and the power of his essence. And we see the holiness of Jesus Christ. And that's how he wants us to be. Revelation 5 talks about the angel in heaven proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And all heaven was searching for the one that was worthy to open the book. And John wept when he said, "No man was found." But the elders said, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book." And the Bible says, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. The spotless Lamb of God, the Holy Lamb of God, was worthy to open the book because he was spotless and holy. Revelation 4:8 tells this: heaven is still celebrating his holiness, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, say it with me.
Holy, holy, holy,
Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And still today I believe that these four beasts are still crying out in praise of God. Holy, 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 spotless, no sin, no guile. Hallelujah. He was perfect in his holiness. Hallelujah. I'm talking about the attributes of God. Another attribute is his love. The Old Testament, sometimes we forget this, but the Old Testament said, love thy neighbor as thyself. And that was a charge to them. But in John 13:33, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. We are not to love each other as we love ourselves, but we are to love each other as God loved us. I'm talking about the attributes of God that he expects his children to share. John 3:16, and we could all quote this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He loved us unto death, while we were yet sinners, in our filth and shame and ungodliness. Christ died for us and loved us when maybe even our relatives wouldn't love us. Maybe even our neighbors wouldn't love us. Maybe even the spouse couldn't love us. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died and gave himself for us and loved us unto death. And the third attribute I want to talk about is forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 said, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Another scripture said, forgive us our debts. How? As we forgive our debtors. I think forgiveness may be one of the hardest attributes of God to achieve, because the Bible says offenses must come. If your feelings haven't been hurt yet, they will be. Because that's in the Bible, that somebody's going to say something or do something or hurt us. And sometimes it's people close to us. And sometimes it's people we've invested a lot in. And sometimes it's even in our own family that we feel like that people have been unkind and unloving and offend us. And still, we must forgive. It seems an impossible dream. My late husband, Arthur Hodges, was a wonderful man, and he was great in many, many ways. But in one way, he was not so great. He believed that he knew exactly how far a car could go after the light came on for the fuel tank. We had some conversations about that. And we also had some experiences where we had to call somebody to come and rescue us one time at 2:00 in the morning in the mountains of San Diego. Out of San Diego, we were driving from Louisiana to San Diego, driving straight through with four kids in the car. And I kept saying, honey, we need gas. He said, need it up there. In that mountain, there's a little town up there, and there's a gas station. Well, he was right. There was a little town up there which had a gas station, but they were closed. And we ran out of gas. We had to call his son in San Diego, who came on a motorcycle with a thing of gas to help us. So this day, this is another time. This is after many experiences, and I won't go into that because it's all under the blood. We were out running around together, and the car was like on empty. He just thought things like sitting in an airport waiting to catch a flight was a waste of time. So the way to do that is you time it so you run through the airport and just get into the plane. And he thought that if he would fill up the car and then he could, he knew how to calculate how much gas was in it before he filled it up. He said, oh, we could have gone 30 more miles before I had to fill up. That was the kind of man he was. Well, this day, I said, honey, we need gas. And he said, well, we can go so far. I said, honey, please, please. There's a filling station. There's a filling station. It was like God just brought it to my attention. It was up this driveway. The driveway had a slight incline. So he agreed. He was sweet enough to agree, and I appreciate that. Although I still had some struggles going on there. But anyway, would you believe that driving up that driveway, 20 feet or so from the tanks, we ran out of gas. So now we're going to have to buy a gas can, and we're going to have to take it and get some gas, walk 20 feet, put gas in the car, and drive 20 feet back up there and fill up the car. So I said, little Miss Know-It-All, I said, honey, let's push the car. He said, Nina, we can't push the car. And I said, well, people do push cars. I've seen people push cars. And so I persuaded him. You know, sometimes we do persuade our husbands, not always a good thing. So he had to manage the gear shift and all of that. So he was like, with the driver's door open, he was there with his hand on the steering wheel, and I was back behind the back bumper. And he said, okay, I'm going to put the car in neutral. He put the car in neutral. We pushed as hard as we could push. And I am here to tell you that car did not budge until a minute or two of pushing, it started rolling backwards on me. Now, I told you that story to make a point. Sometimes that's how we are in our struggles to be loving, to be holy, to be forgiving. We push and we say, I'm going to do this. I am determined to do this. I am going to do it. I'm going to read books. I'm going to talk to somebody. I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna push this spiritual car. I'm gonna push it. And with all of our efforts, we cannot make it happen. But we know that when God said, be holy, that's not a suggestion, that's a commandment. When he said, love one another as I have loved you, that's not a hopeful hope. That is a commandment. All of these attributes of God, when he said, loving one another, being tenderhearted, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us, it is a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not a request. It's not a wish. It's a commandment. So now we're left with a commandment and seemingly nothing that we can do to fulfill that commandment. But I'm here with some encouragement. I know this is sounding a little heavy. But I'm here to tell you that God would not ask us to do the impossible. Just as we would not ask our 3-year-old son to change the tire on the car, God will not ask us to do what is not possible, because he is our loving Father. And whatever we think, wherever we've been, whatever we've done, we are the children of God, and he loves us. Hallelujah. It has to be possible. If right. Jesus commanded us to do these things. But the answer, as always, is in the Word of God. And this scripture, nearly every time I read it, makes me cry. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And these words were written to the church. He said, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of our Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. Here is the formula. Here is the answer. Beholding him with open face. You know, when Moses had been in the glory of the Lord, they had to put a covering on his face. But he said, with nothing between you and me, with an open face, you can come boldly and look and behold the Lord and the glory of the Lord. And he sheds his glory abroad in practically every service. I have been in the glory of the Lord has fallen, and we can behold him. And as we are in his presence, beholding him, the change comes. We cannot make this happen in ourselves. The change comes as we behold the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God shines his light on us and makes us in his image. And that's why it's so important in every service. And I want to thank the praise team tonight for ushering in the presence and the glory of the Lord. But in every service, I'm seeking the anointing. Yeah. I'm trying to see where the Spirit is moving. I'm wanting to get into that place because I know I have faults, I have failings, I have shortcomings. I need to be changed to become like him, to be in his image. Hallelujah. So when the altar is working and people are praying, I'm looking around. Is something happening here? Is the glory falling there? Is a song happening now? Is it lifting our spirit? Because I know that in myself I am nothing. There is nothing in this flesh that we can glory of. But we can get in the presence of the Lord, and he can change us and will change us and wants to change us into his image.
Hallelujah.
Be holy in all manner of conversation. That means lifestyle. It's what I wear. It's what I do. It's what I say. And ladies, just let me throw this in. When your pastor asks you to do a certain thing or dress a certain way, don't push the boundaries. Don't keep him awake at night worrying about your influence, if it's good or bad. Just do it. Just do it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Hallelujah. As for me, I can be hateful and selfish and materialistic. I can be ungrateful. I can be a gossip. I can forget the lost. I can be jealous and envious and all of those ugly, ugly things. But I don't want that. I do not want that. Hallelujah. And beholding the glory of the Lord, I can be changed. And then I can be kind. And I can be thankful. And I can guard my tongue. And I can see the lost all around me. Hallelujah. I can see the spotless Lamb of God. And I can say, holy, holy, holy. And as I am saying, holy, 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 beholding the spotless Lamb, I am changed into that same image. What a hope. I need to change in order to love as Christ has loved us. I can be wrapped up in myself. I can ignore hurts around me. I can justify my selfishness. I can be hard-hearted. I can despise those who seem to be destroying our nation. I can hate those who are beating and molesting and mistreating children. I can despise those people. But that is not the answer. It is never the answer. It is never the answer. And then this verse puts me on my face. 1 John 4:8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love.
Help us, God.
He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. That is an essential attribute we must have. It's not negotiable. Beholding the glory of the Lord, I can be changed. I can be unselfish. I can be compassionate. I can be loving and caring and tender. And knowing this, that I cannot despise anyone. I cannot despise anyone. We cannot be separated from our families, our children, our relatives, our brothers, our sisters. And I know in our world today there's so much evil and wickedness that there is that tendency to want to fight back. And I was listening to a political radio one day and my heart smote me. I was filled with such anger. I thought, this is not godly. This is not of God. I don't care how bad the situation is. My anger and frustration is not going to make anything better. And so I started just in my prayer times, just praying different scriptures about our nation, and I'm going to speak some more about this, Lord willing, tomorrow night. And I became so burdened. And as I was praying and contemplating these things, the Lord brought this scripture to my mind. God speaks to me through His Word. I don't get dreams and visions, but God talks to me through His Word. I'm so thankful for the Word of God. 1 Timothy 2, 1-4 said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I was beholding Him in His Word, and He was showing His heart to me. And it put me on my face in repentance and prayers and intercessions. And as I was contemplating these scriptures, the Lord spoke to my heart, and this thought came to me. I wonder if anybody has ever prayed for President Obama and his wife and family in the Holy Ghost. He was our president at the time, and I don't want to get into politics, but it seemed like the direction that he was leading was, I'm just not going to get into that. Because the Lord spoke to me, and that thought came, has anybody prayed in the Holy Ghost for that family? And so, beholding Him in His Word, I started praying. I said, oh God, bring someone to speak truth to President Obama. Lord, watch over him and protect him, because there's so much hate in our nation. Lord, save Michelle. Protect their girls. And as I prayed, something happened in my heart that changed me. It changed me. Beholding Him, loving the lepers, the tax collectors, the prostitutes. Beholding Him. Beholding Him. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying I have it all together. But I'm saying in that issue, with the frustrations we see in the world, I take it to God in intercession. And as I said, we're going to talk about that, Lord willing, tomorrow night. And then to forgive and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We must forgive or we cannot be forgiven. And all of us need forgiveness. We need forgiveness every day. I want to do it, but how do I achieve forgiveness? My heart has been shattered by some who should have loved me. I've had sacred promises made to me which were broken. And I know in this room tonight, many of you have had your hearts broken by things that people did to you. Terrible, hurtful things. And the answer is the same, though. I must be changed. Forgiveness to me came by a process. I kept going to the altar. I kept saying, Lord, I don't want this feeling. Oh, God, help me. Change my heart. Change my heart. I don't know how long I prayed. I don't know how often I prayed. But I am here to witness and testify to you tonight that one day I thought it was gone. It was gone. What I could not do in myself. I just kept going back to the altar. Lord, help me. I don't want this feeling. God, help me. I don't want this feeling. I know I've been hurt. I know I've been hurt. But God did it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And this all came just together in my mind when I see a young man, 33 years old, when my son Joel was 33. And I look at that young man asking his disciples to go with him to a place of intercession. And as he prayed, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And I'm going to ask our musicians to come. He was forsaken by some closest to him. He was beaten and his beard plucked out. He was hung on a cross and stripped naked before the world. So I must get close enough to him. I must look at that heartbreaking situation to hear the ring of the hammer, to smell the stench of blood, to hear the bloodthirsty cries for his crucifixion, that I behold him saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I realize if all the offenses against me in the world could be piled together, it would not be one drop. But he suffered that day. And yet he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So if I get close enough, I will be changed. I will forgive. I will forget. I will drop the grudges. I will be reconciled to my brothers and sisters, my husband, my neighbors, the people I work with. Because God helped me do what I could not do on my own. And God is here to strengthen our infirmities and strengthen our weaknesses. And you know, the scripture said, when I'm weak, he's strong. You remember the story of Mary and Martha. Martha was complaining to Jesus because Mary wasn't carrying her share of the load. And I heard Sister Timmy say one time, she said, you know, if I had 13 men coming to dinner, I might be in a dither too. But Martha, she was focused on the wrong thing. And she was complaining to the Lord about Mary. And then she went so far as to boss Jesus around. She said, bitter that she come and help me. Tell her, Lord, tell her. Can you imagine that? That's what Martha was doing. But the Lord was even kind and loving to Martha in her anger and her frustration. He is just such an awesome God. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is me. I'm talking about one necessary thing. And Mary had chosen that good part. And listen to this. He said, which shall not be taken away from her. Now you tell me, what can you put your hand on and say, this will never be taken away from me? But we can touch eternal things. We can lay up treasure in heaven. And we can say, this will never be taken away from me. One necessary thing, sitting at the feet of Jesus, beholding him. 1 John 3:2 said, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know, there are some things we know. I'm so glad I know. So thankful I know. I'm so glad I had a Sunday school teacher. I'm so glad somebody preached to me. I'm so glad my parents taught me the way of life, because there are things we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Day by day, year by year, beholding him, we are changed. Then will come the final transformation. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I had a dear friend, a wonderful preacher's wife. She served God, served her family. And in the latter days of her life, she developed severe dementia. She didn't know her children. She didn't know what day it was. She didn't know where she was. But they would come and stand by her bed and sing. And when they would sing the songs of God, she would sing. That essence, that final thing that was left of her was still tied to God. So tonight my challenge to you is to revisit Calvary and be honest before God. If you're struggling with issues, it can be hurt, it can be a wounded spirit, it can be unforgiveness, it can be doubt, it can be a multitude of things. But if you're struggling, the great compassionate Savior is here tonight. I feel his holy presence, and he's here to do a work in our lives. Would you stand?